As Christians, I think there are three things that we need to consciously concentrate on, work on in our lives. One is to do everything that we can to come to know God so that we'll trust Him. The second one is we need to see as clear a picture of our future that God pictures for us as we're able to. And then we need to know how to deal with Monday morning. I mean, everyday life. And if you just try to live in an ideal world, then you're not going to be equipped to handle the difficulties in life. But if you never lift your eyes and see what God has in store for us for the future, then you're going to live a really unhappy, mundane life and probably become discouraged and maybe even to the point of dropping out. And so as you stop and analyze different lessons from the Bible, every one of these things are addressed. And it has everything to do with our faith. And it is through faith's eye that we see what God has in store for us. And we dream about what it's going to be like. And I think that's kind of fun, to be real honest with you. I mean, whenever you look at Jesus' resurrected body, and we just saw it, just a few brief glimpses of it and how He could change it, and then we come to the latter part of the epistles, and it says, you know, what are we going to be like? And He said, we don't know, but we're going to be like Him. And so it's going to be, we're going to have a fun time. It's going to be a great, great time together, and I think it's going to be beyond anything that man has ever been able to conceive in his mind. This, I guess because I kind of relate that to it, the beam me up, Scotty business, you know, where you stand on this place and you just disappear and then you reappear somewhere. Well, Jesus did some of that, except He didn't have to have any kind of machine. He just appeared and disappeared. He could change His form. And so it's kind of fun to think about what it's going to be like, how we're going to be able to move from one place to another and so forth. And we need to spend some time there. We need to realize that a lot of that would be obviously speculation. But as long as we leave it there and don't try to bind that and say this is the way it's going to be, then we have to leave that up to God because we really don't know. But we know something about living this life. And we know something about the difficulties. And I don't want to embarrass anybody, and if you don't want to raise your hand, that's fine, but I'd like to see how many of us in this audience live with some kind of a physical difficulty. I mean, pain that you get up with every day, or a diagnosis or of some illness that you struggle with or whatever. Just raise your hand. How many live with some kind of a difficulty? Only me and three more? I don't believe that. But anyway, that's fine. I'd like to talk to us about a biblical perspective about illness tonight. And while we're right there, I don't know if you're aware of how sick Miss Robbie Malone is, but she's really sick. And when she came in to the hospital, the doctors indicated within a day or so that if her heart pressure could not get up, then within 7 days they were going to consider pulling the plug. And her heart pressure did come up some. You can put a pacemaker in and you can make somebody's heart beat, but you can't make that pressure come up. That the heart has to be strong enough to pump the blood around the circuit, and right now it was improving some yesterday, and so we really need to be in prayer about that. And that kind of sets the stage, I guess. I don't intend to use that for any purpose other than the fact that we need to be praying about her illness. And we have others that we have in our prayers every day. Sometimes it seems like God throws a curveball. We're going along, everything in life is, we feel like, pretty well in control. And that's just due to our ignorance. It's never in our control, but it is in somebody's control. And our plan is working, and the future looks pretty bright, and we're pretty optimistic about it. And then something just comes out of the clear blue and blindsides us. Maybe a sickness, maybe it's what we choose to call an accident, or maybe the most significant person in our life dies, maybe unexpectedly. And we struggle to make some kind of sense of it and try to get our mind around it and fit it in within the framework of what we believe about God and God's promises. And sometimes that's a real struggle, because the first thing that comes to our mind quite often is, Why did God do this to me? Or why did God let this happen? Maybe the next level up. Why did God let this happen in my life? I've tried to serve Him, and I try to help other people, and I go to church, and, you know, we struggle sometimes with those things. And it comes home, and sometimes it's really personal. Some months after my dad died, my mother and I were talking about some affairs that she had to get in order after his death. And there was a farm to do something with, and there were tractors and equipment to be sold, and there were 3 pens of hunting dogs to do something with. There were lots of decisions to be made, and my dad had always been one who made those decisions and just said, this is the way it's going to be. And so my mom was having a real struggle with making any of these decisions, and in that conversation, and I made several trips down to our home place and trying to help settle some of those affairs. And in one of those conversations, she questioned me about something that she wanted to know. She said, Ken, you and your dad spent a lot of time talking in the days before he died. And my memory has kind of blocked out some of the things that happened. And I'm not able to really go back and reconstruct a lot of the things that happened during that time. Can you talk to me about those conversations that you had with your dad? And I'll have to say that as an adult and a preacher, I've been in many difficult situations associated with suffering and dying, and felt like that I could handle those things pretty well. And I've always tried to do pretty much what my mom asked me to do, but this time I said, no, I can't talk about it. And she never asked me again, and I never told her why. And I guess if she listened to the tape of this lesson, she'll know some of why. Much of our conversation was good. The elders of the church where I was preaching were really kind to me. About 4 weeks before he died, we knew that death was imminent. We knew it was close at hand. And so they said, just go and stay until your dad dies. Take care of business and then come back. And I'll always be grateful to them for doing that, because my dad and I really needed that time, because for much of our life, we got along about like two cats with our tails tied together. And so we mended some fences that had needed mending for a long time. And we talked about the farm and what he wanted done with it. And we talked about hunting and fishing trips that we'd made together and memories that we'd made. And we talked about some plans, particularly that I had in my life at that time. And they had to do with trying to get some Bibles in China. We talked about my mother and lots of details that needed to be taken care of. We talked about his cancer. He was 60 years old. It's kind of interesting because I turned 60 this year. He had never been a night in the hospital. In fact, he was one of those people that refused to take medication of any kind, including aspirin. He just didn't want any of that put in his body. Of course, the fact that he smoked for about 40 years contributed to it, and the fact that he would come in after dusting the cotton with DDT and be completely white like a ghost day after day. Didn't help the lung situation any. But he was a physically strong man and had worked hard physically all his life. And lung cancer came unexpectedly and spread quickly and took his life quickly. And out of all of our conversations, you know, life sometimes is like that, or at least it is for some of us, that the things that you ought to be able to forget, you can't forget, and the things that you ought to be able to remember, you can't remember. You know how that is? Well, in all of our conversations, there's one statement that stood out, particularly at that time that my mom asked me that, above all others. He was in an incredible amount of pain. And he told me, he said, "Son, I always thought I could handle pain. But I can't handle this level of pain." And so we talked about that. And he said, "Son, this all seems so useless." And I remember vividly him saying that because he felt like at that point in his life that he still had lots of productive life left, lots of things to offer. And so it was a frustration for him at that point in his life that he saw and knew that his life was ending. We don't always understand God's ways, do we? We struggle sometimes with not understanding. And some people become angry and hostile and bitter at God and withdraw from life. I don't pretend to have answers that will satisfy your struggles. It's kind of, I'm in the situation that I'm in the same boat that you are. And when I stand up and I preach before you, it's not because I know so much more than you. It's not because I have arrived at the perfect position. It's not because I'm even able to accomplish all the things that I know that the Bible says that we share together. But I can say, like Paul, that I'm trying to put these things behind and press on toward the mark to which God has called us. And so I'll share with you some of my personal understanding that helps me deal, or what I perceive my understanding that helps me deal with the pain and the suffering and death all around us, and hopefully with my own. First of all, salvation is not about physical wellness. The charismatic movement grows because it focuses on the number one felt need of humanity, and that is healing the body. People who are sick get desperate to get well. And particularly if we don't have a confidence about our future. Satan told God when they were discussing Job, "Skin for skin, a man will give everything he has for his own life." And he was right. Except in a few rare cases. He was exactly right. A man will give anything for just a few more days of health. When it comes down to it, if all that you live for is this world, we'll try anything. We'll pay any price to be cured, won't we? But the real tragedy of physical sickness is how it totally consumes us. And it blocks everything else out in our life. And all of a sudden, that's all we can focus on. We can't think about anything else or anyone else. Our whole life focuses on our body. And when something happens in our life that reminds us of the value of good health, we say something like, "If you've got your health, you've what? You got everything." Is that true? Be real careful. That's not true. I mean, we've said it enough that it feels good, and it certainly seems to fit in the occasion when we say it, but that's not really true. Because you can have your health and not have God, and you don't have anything. If you have God in a right relationship with God, you have everything. You can serve God in health, and you can serve God in sickness. And so we really need to rethink some things. And I'm not saying that you quit saying that. I'm not trying to get into semantics here. But I'm saying we need to rethink some things. It is a valuable blessing, and a blessing from God to have good health. But it's not everything. Because if it were, then when you lose your health, you've lost everything. And that's not true. I don't believe that for a moment. When we get sick, we tend to get religion, don't we? We want everybody to pray for us. I have an elder friend who used to say, it's amazing how religious folks get when their heart skips a beat. Now, that's pretty crass, but it's true. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I pray when I'm sick. And I would encourage you to do the same thing. And I appreciate the prayers of brothers and sisters when I'm sick. And I believe that God still heals. And I believe that prayer is effectual toward that end. James 5:16 says, pray for each other so that you may be healed. And he's talking about physical illness there. But the reality is that God doesn't heal everybody. He doesn't even heal all his faithful children. And he never promised that. And the apostolic gift of healing in the first century was not primarily for the purpose of healing the sick. You know that, right? It had a bigger purpose. And if that sounds strange to you, then does it sound strange when I say the gift of speaking in tongues was not for the purpose of teaching you a second language? These gifts in the first century were for the purpose of providing credentials for Jesus and his disciples, his apostles, and certain other close associates of those apostles because they were delivering a new message from heaven. And they needed credentials to prove that it was true, that this message was true. And so when they healed the sick and when they spoke in tongues, and when they raised the dead, that was their credentials to prove that this is, in fact, from God. And I don't know if this is going to be a proper way to say this or not, because I really struggle with the way to say it. Part of me wants to say it this way: God wants some people sick. But I know that doesn't go down very well. And we get involved in what God allows and what God performs. And I don't know that I'm qualified to make those kind of distinctions particularly. And so I won't say it exactly that way, even though a part of me wants to say it that way. So I'll say, like pain, God has a purpose for sickness. It's not the way that he originally designed it nor wants it. It wasn't that way in the garden. If you want to know how God intended for us to live on this earth, go back to the garden. And anything short of that is because of sin. But because of sin, there must be consequences. And it can't just be a slap on the hand, because that doesn't get our attention. Those consequences have to be severe enough to really gain our attention. And sickness and pain are among the consequences of sin. Not necessarily, I'm not saying it's because you sin, but sin in general. Sometimes because of specific sin, then there are people who get diseases and pains because of their specific sin, but not always. If God promised and delivered perfect health and that were a part of atonement, then everybody would be running to get saved for the wrong reasons, wouldn't they? And you wouldn't truly be converted. God wants people to come to him in repentance of sin because of His glory, and not so that you can become physically healthy. How foolish it would be of God to decree that all must die, but none of us can ever get sick. And one of the ways that you can look at sickness and death is that's our ride home. Death particularly. That's the only way we can get home. And when you've been in a lot of difficulty in your life and it's stretched out for a long period of time, home looks really good. God has a purpose behind sickness. In Hebrews chapter 12, he says, endure hardship as discipline. And then dropping down to verse 10, he says, it's for your good, this difficulties in your life, so that you may share in His holiness. If you knew that the only way that you could get to heaven was to have pain and sickness, would you choose? I'm glad I don't have to make that choice, don't you? But I'd like to think that I would choose. I've known people, and you have too. And I know one lady particularly that recently, within the last 3 years, found out that she had cancer, found out soon after that that it was inoperable, knew that she was going to die. And she said, it's the best thing that ever happened to me. I don't know if I'll ever get there or not. I hope I don't have to find out. But you'd have to know this lady to know she wasn't just popping her mouth off. In verse 11, he says, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. Difficulties in this life train us. They prepare us. They discipline us. They focus us, if we'll allow it to. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 11, one of those passages is kind of distressing until you come to accept what he says. And the Lord said to him, talking to Moses, who gives man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight? Or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, we don't like to hear that, do we? That messes with our picture of God. In John 9, 2 and 3, Jesus' disciples were struggling with that same thing that we're discussing, and they saw this guy who was in really bad health. And they said, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You see, there was only one possible answer. He's being punished for something he did, or he's being punished for something his parents did. Jesus said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. Now, he's not saying that they were not sinners. He's saying that's not what caused this. But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Can you handle that? That God made a man crippled from birth so that he could display his power? Can you handle that? You got to get your mind around that some. That bothers our mind some, doesn't it? We think God owes us perfect health, at least to start out with. If we mess it up ourselves, that's our fault, but at least he doesn't. And he lays claim to making people deaf and mute and blind and crippled. And he said, I did it for my purpose, for my purposes. And so God has his own purposes. And we have to add in here that God's ways are higher than our ways. And his ways are beyond searching out. In other words, we can't know all of the things that we want to know to satisfy our curious minds. God doesn't fit into a neat little box. As much as we try to put him there, he won't stay in the box. And he does things that are really unorthodox. And he doesn't ask anybody about it. And that distresses us some. In Romans chapter 8, there's a series of questions that's asked after he's made this presentation about God's foreknowledge and how those people he foreknew, then he went through the process of redeeming them. And when he gets through with that, that bothers our minds some too. How could God foreknow and then allow this to happen and so forth? Then he asks a series of questions. He said, if God is for us, who can be against us? And we're really pumped up and we say, nobody can. That's not true. Everybody can be against you. His point is, so what? He goes on and he says, who'll bring any charge against those whom God has chosen or against God's elect? And we want to say, nobody is going to bring a charge. Oh, yeah. There are a lot of people that will charge you falsely. So what? God doesn't depend on their testimony. And then he'll say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And there is an automatic answer. And it's a good one. Nobody can, and nothing can. He says, shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Did any of these things separate us from God? The answer is they don't have to, unless you let them. But there are lots and lots of folks that let these things separate them from the love of God. And so the answers are not always just neat little answers in a box, are they? And our platitudes don't always handle the thing. And we don't always have our mind completely satisfied. In Philippians chapter 4, here's our goal. Beginning in verse 11. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And he didn't say sickness and health, but he did say it, didn't he? It's there. I can serve God, and I can do all things that he wants me to accomplish in my life, in health and in sickness. And so one day when we stand before God, we can ask him our questions, and I'm pretty convinced that he'll answer them for you, and he'll give you a satisfactory answer. It may be something you never knew anything about. But between now and then, you have a choice to make. And the choice is not about whether or not you're going to be sick, because if you live very long, you're going to be sick. But your choice is regarding the attitude that you choose to have regarding sickness. Will you become bitter and angry and hostile and withdraw from life? Will you allow your sickness to consume your life and take your eyes off God's purpose for you in this life? Or will you trust that God has a purpose that he is accomplishing in you, and that even in your sickness, it is a blessing, if not immediately to you, it is to others, so that others can see your faithfulness in serving God and see you maintain an attitude of complete trust in God regardless of your circumstances. Boy, that'd be a neat way to go out, wouldn't it? I'm not praying for it, okay? I don't want to go out in pain if I don't have to, but if I do, I pray that I'll be able to do so that other people would be able to see it can be done. You know, there's a story in Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you've never read it, sometime you ought to read it. It's a story of when the martyrs were being burned at the stake. And a group of them got together in prison. They knew that they were going to be burned. And they made a pact. They didn't know which one was going to be burned first. And so they said, whichever one of us it is that's burned at the stake first, if the pain is bearable, then hold up your finger and we'll get the signal. We'll know. And so the one that was chosen was tied to the stake and the fire was lit. And he, as he was burning to death, he raised his finger. And his finger was on fire. And he held it up as an encouragement to those who come behind. We don't know what this life has to hold. But we know who holds our future in his hands. And we know that with his help, we can do all things, even endure difficulty. I don't mean for this to be some kind of a nice little platitude thing. Some of us likely are going to face some really difficult pain and heartache in our lives before we die. And we need to have thought some of these things through and have a proper way of thinking about it so that we can at least have a goal and know how we want to think about this. God is good to us. Life is short. Heaven is long. It's not all about being well. It's all about our relationship to God and staying faithful to the very end while we stand and sing.